We've been in the book of Matthew on Sunday mornings and just studying some of the life and ministry and teachings of the Lord Jesus. We come to this portion of Scripture, and it's probably one of the more familiar parables that the Lord gave in the New Testament, but there's actually a lot more to it than just the parable itself. This is an introduction, if you will, to the parables of the kingdom. Remember that Jesus is speaking, or the book of Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, is revealing Jesus as that promised Messiah, that king that would come and fulfill all of the prophecies of the Messiah that was to come. And Matthew reveals Jesus as that king, the king of the Jews, the king of God who would come. And here we find Jesus teaching about that kingdom as he begins to teach in parables. And so if you're there in Matthew 13 and you're able, would you stand with me as we begin reading in verse number 1? It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." We see this a few times in the Gospels where Jesus, because of the size of the crowd, would actually kind of get into a boat and separate himself from the land, and that open space in the water would kind of create almost like an amphitheater effect as he would teach and preach, and others, many could hear him then. And so the multitude is standing on the shore, and he's in a ship speaking to them. And it says in verse number 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when the disciples came, and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Jesus begins to teach in a way that he has up to this point not necessarily taught in his ministry. He's taught so far very plainly, very directly, very clearly instructing and making statements that are obvious and understandable. But now he begins teaching in parables. Parables are essentially illustrations. They're stories that have a particular point. They have a truth that they're trying to convey, and they illustrate a truth. Now, the parable itself is one of those things that it's a story that in and of itself can be fairly easily understood by the hearers. However, the intention or the point that is trying to be taught may be somewhat obscure or difficult to understand by those who are listening. The parable of the seed and the sower here is one that we understand fairly well because Jesus interpreted it for us. He gave us the clear understanding, this is what it means. But some of the parables are somewhat challenging, somewhat difficult to really understand. And actually, even though we could look at parables and say, well, this is something that Jesus gave as an illustration to help us better understand a truth, that is true, but also sometimes those parables, rather than making it easier to understand the truth, can somewhat confuse the hearer and bring some obscurity to the overall point. This might seem odd to you, but this is actually, Jesus described that this was the very purpose of the parables themselves, was not only to make a point more understandable to those who are hearing, but also to cause some confusion and a lack of understanding in those who did not understand. I want you to notice that he says here, and he states here, in verse number 11, that the reason that he spoke to the multitude in parables was this. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, he's teaching and preaching to a multitude and he's revealing truth to them, but he's doing so in a way that they're not understanding, and they're not understanding it because, according to Jesus, it is not given to them to understand. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe this goes against some of the things that you would think of Jesus in his ministry, where we would think of him as being the one who comes and speaks truth so that all may hear. And yet Jesus says that the reason that he is speaking in parables is because it's not given to them to understand. And he even said in verse number 12, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." And so apparently there are two distinct groups of people, those who have understanding of God and his word and those who do not. And we would think, okay, well then the goal is for those who have understanding to teach those who don't have the understanding so that all of us can mutually have understanding. But Jesus said the opposite. Here's what he said. Those who have understanding, they're going to be taught and receive more. Those who are lacking in understanding and knowledge of me and my word, they're actually going it's going to be taken from them what little bit they do have. Now, why is this? Why would Jesus do that? Well, I think the key is to understand that Jesus here is speaking. In verse number 11, he says, "It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, a mystery is something that was, it is a truth that was not previously known or understood. In a sense, the gospel is the mystery of the Old Testament. If you go back to the Old Testament and you read through there, All throughout the Old Testament, the gospel is preached. I mean, from Genesis chapter 3, where God has to take an innocent animal and slay that animal in order to take the skins of that animal and use it for a covering for Adam and Eve because of their sin. And the promise that was made where God said that the seed of the woman would come and that he would bruise the head of the serpent and the serpent would bruise his heel. And that was a prophecy of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, who would come and die there on the cross. And his heel, his feet were bruised, were pierced by the nails there. And yet Satan's head was bruised or crushed there because of the victory that was won that day. That was preached all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. You go forward, and throughout the book of Genesis, we find pictures and types of the gospel. You go to the law, and you find that everything that was done in the service of the tabernacle and all of that was a foreshadowing of what was to come. We go to the prophets, and we find promises of salvation and deliverance and all of these things. But in a sense, they're somewhat mysterious, because until Jesus came and fulfilled all those prophecies, it wasn't clearly understood exactly what that looked like. That Jesus would come and live a sinless life and die in our place for our sins and rise again on the third day. And so even then, when the gospel was preached, it was somewhat of a mystery. But now Jesus in his earthly ministry is coming and bringing all of these truths, he's bringing them to the light so that they can be clearly understood. And yet, those who are listening to him rather than hearing and receiving are being further blinded. Because it is not given to them, he says, it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You say, wow, why would God choose to not give some people understanding when he does give other people understanding? I want you to look in verse number 15 as he says this, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." You know why some people can hear the same truth and not receive it, not understand it, and others can hear the same truth and be completely transformed by it? It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of a desire to know and understand God's truth. Understanding is something that must be given to us of God. It's not natural. 1 Corinthians tells us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You must have the Spirit of God teaching you and illuminating you to understand the deep truths of the things of God. It is a work of God to open our eyes. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 119 and verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Lord, I need you to open my eyes. But the powerful and wonderful truth is this, that everyone who has a heart and a desire to know and understand truth, God reveals it to them. He said, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart," in Jeremiah 29. We're told in Scripture that if we will draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. And there are these truths in Scripture over and over and over again that ultimately God gives us what we desire. Proverbs 14 and verse 14 says this, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways." The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You know what happens when someone says, I'm gonna walk away from God, I'm gonna reject his truth, I'm gonna deny it? God says, "Okay, you can do that. I'm not forcing you, I'm not twisting your arm, I'm not gonna make you submit to me if you don't want to submit to me. But just understand that you're gonna be filled with your own ways." And at the same time, those who have a heart for truth, a heart for God, a desire to know God, God reveals himself. God shows himself. God opens the scriptures. And so the issue here was not that God was choosing some people may know and others may not know, but rather because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. You see, there were many people that were willing to listen to Jesus, but they rejected him when what he taught went contrary to what they already believed. They were not actually looking for revelation of truth. They were looking for affirmation of their beliefs. You know what I find over and over again? People oftentimes don't really want revelation of truth. They want affirmation of their beliefs. They want someone to come and agree with them. Someone said it this way: most people don't actually want your opinion. They want to hear their opinion coming out of your mouth. That's often true, isn't it? They just simply want you to echo what they say. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've had people come to me seeking counsel for a decision that they're making. Their mind is already made up. They don't actually want counsel. They don't actually want advice. They don't actually want input, because anytime I try to tell them anything or challenge a way that they're thinking or whatever, everything's defensive and argumentative and all this. They're not actually looking for counsel. They're not trying to be teachable. They're just simply wanting me to give my blessing on what they're doing. I've seen that. I've experienced that. I'm sure you have as well. Well, Jesus found, and obviously he knew this, but the hearts of the people, it wasn't that they said, we want nothing to do with Jesus and his teachings. Not initially, anyway. The issue was that what they really wanted was Jesus to come and just simply reaffirm what they believed and assumed to be true, and he was not doing that. And so what did they do? They hardened their heart. And because of the hardness of their hearts, and if we read and just remind you of the previous things that we've looked at, and I mean the very people who, you know, called him master and asked him questions, like chapter 12, verse 38, right, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, so they're calling him Master, we would see a sign from thee. But these are the same people that have accused Jesus of operating in the power of the devil and call them Beelzebub. They can say what they want to say. And truthfully, friends, that there are church houses today that are full of people who give lip service to God and lip service to Christ and to the Word of God, but they don't actually want to let the Word of God change them or change their belief or opinion. They're okay with religion. They're okay with sounding spiritual. They're okay with seeking after God in an outward way, but they are unwilling to actually open their heart and submit themselves to God and His Word. And so Jesus is saying here then to his disciples, listen, not everyone who hears the same truths is going to receive it in exactly the same way. And he's teaching this to his disciples in the midst of this parable that he's told, the parable of the seed and the sower. He defines for us this parable that we read, verses 1 through 8. He defines it beginning in verse number 18. And he helps us to understand it. He gives the interpretation. Verse number 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. I'm so thankful that God has given to us the written record of the interpretation so that we don't have to wonder and guess as to what Jesus meant. And he says in verse number 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. So this parable that he told about the sower, that farmer, if you will, that went out with seed to sow down the land, this is a parable that is a picture of someone who is proclaiming the word of God, the word of the kingdom. And he says that when anyone hears the word, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. And he describes here four different types of soil. Each of those types of soil are representative of the hearts of men and women that hear the word of God preached. And he describes four different types of soil. The first he describes is what I would call solid ground, the wayside. The second he describes is that type of ground that's the stony ground. Verse number 20, he that received seed into stony places. Verse number 22, he that received seed among the thorns. This is the sidetracked heart. And then finally, he says in verse number 23, but he that received seed into the good ground, this is the soft heart. And he talks about these different responses to the Word of God. And I would propose to you this morning that every time that we hear the Word of God, we have potential to be one of these types of soil. Anytime we hear the Word of God preached, the Word of the Kingdom. By the way, just want to remind you, the reason that they rejected Jesus is because they were expecting His kingdom to be an earthly kingdom. And His kingdom is not yet an earthly kingdom. It is a kingdom that exists in the hearts of God's people. Jesus said over in the book of Mark that the kingdom of God is within you. He says when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, one of these results is going to take place. The first one he addresses is this solid ground. I want you to notice verse number 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Understand that what Jesus is describing here would be very familiar to all the hearers who would have been, by and large, agriculturally minded people living in the Middle East during those days. Typically, the way things were set up was that people lived in cities and towns and then farmed outside of the city. And so, essentially, outside of those towns or those cities, you would have just miles and miles of fields that belonged to various individuals, and those fields would have been separated by roads, pathways to get from one field to the next or from the fields back to town. And these roadways, these pathways between fields would have been known as the wayside. The soil on the wayside would have been hardened from days and weeks and months and years of foot traffic and animal traffic for the animals that would have been working the field, the oxen, the donkeys, all of that. Carts that would have been used to carry seed, to harvest the fields, to carry back the grain, all of those things. And essentially what you had was dirt that was pressed down and compacted and compacted and compacted by years and years and years of use. It wouldn't have been the place that you would expect to plant seed. In fact, you might even say a good farmer would be careful not to spread his seed on the wayside, because that seed doesn't have much chance of actually producing lasting fruit. And so he says that when the seed is sown on the wayside, here's what happens. The fowls of the air, the birds come and they just eat that seed. They just snatch it away. And this solid ground is representative of a particular type of heart where the seed, being the word of God, is sown, but it never penetrates. It only sits on the surface. Even to the point that he says that there is no understanding. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, I mean, it doesn't even make its way down into the soil. Even the understanding's not there. It's just a hard heart. I want to remind you that the understanding comes from a desire to know God, a sincerity and a humility that says, Lord, teach me your truth. And the wayside heart is apparently a heart that is so hardened against the things of God that there's no desire, there's no hunger, there's no openness, there's no sincerity that says, Lord, open my eyes and give me understanding. There's just a hardness. And folks, I want to say to you, and this is not in any way a complaint on my part or anything like that, but I'll just tell you, as someone who preaches the Word of God and teaches the Word of God on a very regular basis, I can tell you that oftentimes it's very evident that as the Word of God is being preached, it's going forth and it's coming into the ears of all of the hearers, but there are hearts that sit there and listen, and it's like a Teflon shield. It's in one ear and out the other. It never begins to even penetrate. It never even begins to take root in the life of the hard-hearted person. And Jesus is saying that these who are like the wayside, it's like the seed is sown, but it sits there on the top of the soil. And then it says this, verse number 19, "Then cometh the wicked one." Can I remind you that we have an enemy who is seeking actively to keep us from hearing and receiving the Word of God? The devil, the wicked one, comes, and what does he do? He catches away that which was sown in the heart. To the one who is hardened against the truth, maybe because of just so much familiarity, your heart is like the wayside that after months and months and years of hearing the Word of God over and over and over and over again, it's like the wall just goes up. By the way, we're all susceptible to this. I think probably if a preacher were to step into the pulpit and say, "Open your Bibles to John 3 and verse 16, there'd be a temptation in most of our hearts to kind of just turn it off because we feel like we already know what it says. We already know what it's about. We could quote it. We've probably taught it. We've probably told it to people before. And why do I need to hear this again?" And so we have to fight against that and resist that, but it's just kind of a natural tendency of the human heart. But here's the thing. You sit in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You read your Bible throughout the week, I hope. You listen to preaching and teaching, and you've been taught these things, many of you, from the time you were a small child. And familiarity sometimes, unfortunately, breeds contempt. And this idea that I don't really need to hear, it doesn't really matter, that doesn't really apply to me. And unless it's delivered in a certain way that just happens to grab my attention, I just kind of sit there and zone out. And then I leave. And nothing happens and nothing changes. Could it be that the problem, listen, here's the thing, all the different types of soil, they had one thing in common, they all received the same seed. The problem wasn't with the seed. The problem was with the soil. I want to tell you this morning, the problem's not with the seed. And believe it or not, the problem's not with the sower, not because I'm anything special, not at all, but it's just this, it doesn't really matter who's sowing the seed as long as the seed is being sown. No one ever looks at a field that's all grown and prosperous and says, "Man, that farmer had some great skill." No, it was the seed. I mean, it was just, the soil was good, the seed was good, the rain fell at the right time, and something grew. But, you know, I mean, a garden can be planted by a small child. How many of you have ever grown a garden and have the kids or the grandkids out there with you, and you just dig a hole and you say, "Put the seed in there." And they, I mean, a little 2-year-old just dropped the seed in. There's nothing special about the sower. It's the seed that does the work. But the problem wasn't with the seed, and the problem wasn't with the sower. The problem was with the soil. And so he deals with the wayside heart, and then he He deals with this, not only the solid ground, but the stony ground. Look what he says in verse number 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. You and I have all seen folks like this before, that maybe they profess to get saved at some point, and it looks like, right? I mean, wow, God has done a great work in this person's heart, and you start to see what looks like fruit that's coming out of them almost immediately, but it's like a flash in a pan. I mean, it's a few days or a few weeks or a month, and they're just gone. They're nowhere to be found. I can't tell you the number of people I've dealt with like this over the years that I had such high hopes for. And I thought, man, God is working in this person's life. But then it's like something comes up and all of a sudden they're just gone. I remember one man in particular that his life was kind of falling apart, and he had lost his job, and his wife left him, and his life was sounding like a country song, you know. And he just had seemingly come to the end of himself and was really seeking the Lord. And I was working with him, and praise the Lord, he professed to get saved. And I thought, man, this is wonderful. And he started being really faithful in church, and it seemed like his life was changing. And then something happened. You know what happened? His wife came back to him, and he got a better paying job than he had before, and some of the other issues in his life started to turn around. And all of a sudden, he was gone. And I mean, this guy, he went from being like a faithful disciple, where I was like working with him, you know, almost every day of the week, to, I mean, the guy totally ghosted me. He quit taking my phone calls. I talked to him, I think, two more times after that, showed up at his apartment. Oh, yeah, I've just been busy, and this kind of, and he's just gone. Now, I don't know his heart. I don't know whether he really got saved or not. God knows, and that's for him to deal with and to judge. All I know is this: it appeared to be real fruit, but it didn't last. And something I know in Scripture, and I know a lot of people don't like to hear this, but it's the truth. In Scripture, genuine fruit is fruit that remains. And those who are saved are those who will continue therein. It's all throughout the New Testament. Now, I'm not the one who determines who's saved and who's lost. I'm not. God does. God knows that. I'm just saying this: those who are saved, the Bible says that they'll continue. But he says the reason that these don't continue is that they have no root in themselves. There's a stony ground. It's an immediate result, but it's not actually a lasting or a real result. I think I've told you the story about when we bought our first house, and it had in the out on the front porch, it had a kind of a planter box. It was brick. It had a planter box that the previous owners had some flowers in and stuff like that. Well, I got the bright idea. I'm like, hey, this is this is out of the sun. We were living in Texas, and it's really hard to grow stuff there because it's so dry, and the sun is just so intense in the summertime. It just scorches everything. And I thought, well, it's shaded here. I've got soil. It gets sun for a few hours in the afternoon. And I said, I can keep it water really well. Here's what I'm going to do. I bought some nice soil, and I put it in that planter box, and I planted green beans in there. And I thought, I'm going to grow some green beans. And put the seeds in the ground. And I'm telling you, within a few days, I'm seeing sprouts coming up out of the ground. I thought, oh, man, this is going to be good. Kept it watered, kept watching it. Those things grew. I mean, the stalks grew up, covered all the windows in the front of the house. And I thought, man, I watered it. I watched it. I did everything I knew how to do. I fertilized it. And all we ever got was stalks. I never got a single bean off of these things. By the end of the summer, I was so frustrated, I went to dig them out. And you know what I realized? I grabbed the stalk and just pulled it up. There's no root. There was no depth. The planter box was too shallow. And so it could grow a stalk, but it couldn't actually produce any fruit. I'm not a green thumb, if you haven't figured that out. I was excited to see the stalks, okay? But here's the thing. Sometimes the Word of God penetrates a little bit. And it's not that nothing happens. It's not that it doesn't produce anything. It's just that it doesn't penetrate deep enough to create lasting change. I think the example of this is often we might be in church and hear the preaching of the Word of God and something just grabs us and we know, okay, God's speaking to me, God is teaching me, God is showing me something. We'll come to the altar and we'll make a decision and maybe tears are shed or something like that, but then we just kind of go back in life and life goes on and nothing really changes. We see young people that'll go off to a summer camp and it seems like God deals with them. God gets a hold of their hearts and they come back with excitement and they're all determined, I'm going to serve God. And it lasts for a few weeks or a month. And then it's back to their old ways and back to normal life and routine. I'm just telling you this, that biblically speaking, number one, salvation is something that brings lasting fruit. Number two, revival is something that lasts. It's not just a flash in a pan. And so, he speaks here of the seed and the soil and the solid ground, that wayside heart and the stony ground. But then, he speaks of the sidetracked. I want you to notice what he says in verse number 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Listen to this, the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becometh unfruitful. So the word, the seed is sown, but it happens to fall among thorns. I told you I'm not a green thumb. I've planted a couple of gardens in my life that started off really well, but I got too busy to tend to them. And you know what happened? The weeds took over. You ever had that happen? Man, when the weeds take over, kind of chokes everything else out, doesn't it? It's not a very productive garden that's full of weeds. And Jesus said that there are some hearts that are like this. I personally happen to believe that this is maybe indicative of the majority of hearts in our world today, because there are just, it's not so much that there is a rejection of the Word of God, an unwillingness to hear the Word of God, it's just that there are so many other things that get in the way. Jesus said here, it's the cares of the world. The cares of the world. Boy, we live in a stress-filled society, don't we? I would venture to say that there's probably some of you sitting here this morning that even as you're trying to listen to the preaching of the Word of God, there are things on your mind. Financial burdens you're carrying, health problems, something going on at work that you've got to deal with tomorrow, some family problem that just is weighing you down. The cares of the world, the cares of the world. It's distracting. And then he says the deceitfulness of riches. You see, riches are deceitful because they promise satisfaction and they promise fulfillment, but it actually doesn't last, does it? Brother Jason talked about that in Sunday school this morning, how just we go after these things thinking that we're finally going to be happy if I just get this, if I just get the bigger house, the nicer car, the better electronics that I want, whatever, then I'll be happy. But you know what we find? There's actually a lot of emptiness and vanity in that because it never satisfies. It's never enough. It's enough for today, but not tomorrow. I mean, I remember as a kid, you know, Christmas Day was always exciting because of all the new stuff. And then by like New Year's, about a week later, some of the excitement was wearing off. Riches are deceitful, but you know what? The majority of our world, especially in America, man, that's what they live for. I want to make more money. I want to have a better career. I want to climb the ladder. I want to keep up with the Joneses. I want the bigger house, the nicer car. And it's deceitful, and they're never satisfied, and they're never happy. You know how many people I've talked to, how many people I've pastored who've said, Pastor, when I get here, if I can just get to retirement, then I'm really going to have more time to serve God. Oh, I just can't wait. I've just got to work a bunch of overtime for about 6 months or a year so I can kind of dig myself out of this hole that I've made. And then I'm finally going. It never happens. It never happens. It's the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of the world. And you know what Jesus said over in Mark in the parallel passage to this one? I think it's Mark chapter 4 and verse number 19. He said it's the lusts of other things. The lusts of other things. You know what will keep you from being changed by the Word of God? Caring more about something else. It's an ironic situation that Jesus is teaching us here, but it's all throughout the Bible. Salvation, the knowledge of God, a walk with God, it's all free to us. It's available. It's there for everyone. But if you're to receive it, it has to be the most important thing to you. A person's not going to get saved if they are more concerned about something else. They just won't. God doesn't say you've got to give up everything in your life in order to be saved. But if there's something that's standing in the way of you being saved, you've got to be willing to give it up. If there's something that's more important to you than this, then you're never going to receive it. And that's where Jesus said, if your right hand offends, you cut it off. If your right eye offends, you pluck it out. Because it's better to enter into life maimed than to enter with a whole body into hell. I mean, whatever's standing in your way of getting right with God, it's not worth it. But the lusts of other things, a desire for other things, concern for other things will get in the way of receiving the Word of God. If you really want to know God and you say, I want to be your child, I want to walk with you, I want to be a fruitful child of God, you can be. But it's got to matter to you. Don't let the lusts of other things override your desire to know and serve God. And then he speaks of this soft ground in verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word of God and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You know what he's saying? Not everyone who receives the word of God, it's not going to manifest itself in exactly the same way. Some it's 100-fold. It's a 1-to-100 ratio of seed to fruit. Some it's 60, some it's 30. But here's the one commonality between all good ground: the word of God brought forth fruit. Made a difference. It changed them. Now, I want to say to you this morning, I've been preaching this in a very general sense. The true application of this and the true interpretation of this is actually very specific. This is primarily a passage of Scripture that deals with salvation. It's primarily a passage of Scripture that deals with salvation. How do I know that? Well, this is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And it happens to be the first of the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you enter the kingdom of heaven based upon what you do with the word of the kingdom. It is whether or not we will believe and receive the gospel as revealed in the word of God. And the majority of people, honestly, don't. the majority of people, it's like the wayside heart, or like the stony ground, or like the thorny ground. And maybe you're here this morning and you've never been saved. That's a very, very real possibility that there are some in this room or listening online. You're listening, and regardless of what you've heard and what you've known about the Bible, you have never become part of the kingdom of God. You become part of the kingdom of God when you receive what Jesus told us in his word. It's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That all who place their faith in him will be saved. And if you have not been saved, if you've not entered into the kingdom of God, you can be today. If you'll come to him with a tender heart and a willingness to say, Lord, I believe. And I want to receive. I want to become part of the kingdom. I don't want to be like these whose heart is wax gross and their ears are dull of hearing and their eyes they have closed. I don't want to be like that. Lord, open my eyes. Help me to hear. Help me to listen. I want to be part of your kingdom. I believe in Jesus and I'm asking him to save me. You can become part of his kingdom today. But I also know that I'm preaching to a number of people this morning, probably the majority, that are born again. You are part of his kingdom. And I want to tell you that the truth of the matter, in the truest sense, if you are saved, it's because you have good ground in your heart. But we need to be careful that we don't become, sometimes, like these other types of soil that reject or resist what God is trying to do in our hearts and lives. May we always keep a tender heart before the Lord and be honest with him and say, Lord, would you please keep me tender toward you so that I can receive your word, so that it actually makes a difference in my life, that I would bring forth fruit to the glory of God.